It is our Passover Seder Tuesday. I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumphant gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Do you know it? I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumphant gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory.
Hey!
It's Passover. Well, no, that's right. Somebody said no. It's not exactly Passover. Does anyone know when Passover is this year? It starts on sundown, March 25th. But for today, for us, it's Passover, okay? And God told the children of Israel, the Jewish children, to keep Passover as a memorial on behalf of his mighty deeds. His deliverance of them from bondage in Egypt, which would look forward to his deliverance from bondage to sin in salvation through Jesus. Passover is central to God's plan of redemption, and I pray that we see this so mightily and powerfully this morning. Oh, I didn't see this. Did you see that? I can't believe I left that there. You're saying what? What am I doing, right? Well, I knew that's what you were saying. Well, I'm cleaning. And there's some more. And you're saying, what am I cleaning? What? Breadcrumbs. I'm cleaning up the leaven in the house, the yeast. Yes, the chametz in the house. And why? Did you ask me why, Gail? Sure you did. Because it's Passover, and there they go. Oh, my word. And at Passover, in Jewish homes, elaborate spring cleaning happens before the feast. Foods containing chametz, can you say that? But, you know, yeah, chametz. Watch out for the person in front of you. Chametz or leaven are not allowed. The house is completely cleaned and all the leaven in the house is removed. Leaven is a symbol for sin in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures. When God commanded the children of Israel to leave Egypt, it was in haste. Their dough was without yeast because there was no time to prepare. They were driven out of Egypt. And anyway, God told them to get rid of the leaven before Passover. And what God says goes, right? Right. Amen. And he knew that unleavened bread, in essence, bread without sin, would point to our sinless Messiah, Jesus. He knew. So, at Passover, according to Jewish tradition, the papa of the home personally inspects each room to make sure all the leaven in the house is removed. And he gathers the family together, and by the light of a wax candle, they walk from room to room and intently and intensely search for the leaven. Leaven is a symbol of
sin.
Light exposes sin. Who is the light of the world?
Jesus.
Something to ponder. Now, Papa is usually equipped with a large feather and a wooden spoon on which to collect the crumbs of leaven. Crumbs of leaven, a symbol of sin, collected on a wooden spoon. Jesus, bearing our sins in his body, was nailed to a wooden cross. Something more to ponder. Now, Mama, most of the time, leaves a little bit of leaven someplace in the house, maybe on the kitchen windowsill or under the sofa. And when the papa finds it, she always acts surprised. And it's like a game, and it makes him feel important, which is a good thing. And it makes the children laugh. And it's good to begin the feast with laughter and with joy. And then, when all the leaven is collected on the wooden spoon, the papa wraps the wooden spoon in a linen cloth and takes it outside the house and burns it. Jesus, bearing our sins in his body, was crucified, scripture says, outside the camp. It's in Hebrews 13, or outside his house. Oh my, there's just so much right there. We could go home now. But we've just started. And so, on the night of Passover at the Seder table, with all the leaven in the house removed, the mama kindles the Passover lights. She lights the Passover candles and she recites the blessing in Hebrew and she welcomes Passover into the home. Now, there are many more of you than me. So if you at each table would pick a mama and a papa, somebody to be the mama, that's easy, somebody to be the papa, and you're going to help me tell the Passover Seder at your table. You don't have to say anything. You just, you know, do things as I'm telling you to do things. Okay? Susan's directing already. Okay? So just pick a mama, pick a papa, talk amongst yourselves, don't deliberate so much. Candles for you to light, but because of fire codes, I'm just going to be lighting them up here, but we'll bow together as I recite the prayer in Hebrew and in English, and we'll begin the Seder. Let's bow. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, asher kodshenu b'mitzvaso v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel yom tov. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and has commanded us to kindle the festival lights. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, mamas. Thank you. And the Seder begins. Now, does anyone know what Seder means? No. I couldn't say yes. No, Seder means order. Order, okay? Why should we have order? This is based on God's instructions in Exodus 12 to the children of Israel. Great chapter to reference for the Passover, Exodus 12. God told them that the evening should be commemorated by eating three foods, lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread or matzah. Now, years passed and rabbis added later items. And you'll find those later items, those other elements on your Passover Seder plate, on the tray, in the middle of your table. You'll see green vegetables, a roasted egg, charoseth, can you say that? Charoseth, and four cups of wine. Those were added later. Now, we know in reading through the Gospels that in Jesus' day, the cups of wine had already been introduced. Passover is the first feast that God gave to the children of Israel. We know that now from our study last week. And it features special meaningful foods because from a Jewish perspective, rabbis have taught that theology is not only to be taught, but it's also to be eaten. Well, we're going to go beyond eating to digesting. We're going to understand the significance of Passover this morning, and I think we've seen a bit of it already. Now, during the Seder, the Papa reads from the Haggadah. This is the Haggadah, and it means the telling. So you say, the telling of what?
The telling of what?
Thank you, Tracy, for asking that. Pesach. It's the telling of Pesach. Well, what does Pesach mean? It means Passover. It's the Hebrew and of Passover, and it means, guess what?
To pass over.
Right. Now, the rabbis have taught that Pesach, the Hebrew word Pesach, is connected to another Hebrew word, and this is the most Hebrew I'm going to get this morning, all right? But this is so wonderful. It's connected to the word Netzach. Netzach means victory and eternity. Oh my, is our God victorious? Yes. He has already won the victory. Is he eternal? Yes. So as we celebrate this Passover, let us hold on to those truths that God indeed is eternal and he has already won the victory, so we move from that position of victory. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that a safe place to be? Now, Pesach has a deeper meaning than just to pass over. It means to spread the wings over. Oh my. Think of some verses that might relate to that. Does that give us a richness to Jesus' words? It means to protect. Pesach means to protect. God's Passover means such sheltering and protection as is only found out under the outstretched arms of the Almighty. Think of Jesus' words in Matthew 23. 37, where he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So it wasn't merely that God passed over the homes that had the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, but that he stood on guard, protecting each blood-sprinkled door. He stood on guard protecting the homes of the people who obeyed his instructions that night. And the first Passover, it was a night of judgment, wasn't it? But the substitutionary death of the Passover lamb, the lamb dying in place of the people, brought redemption to all those who obeyed and put the blood on the lintel and the doorposts of their homes. Now, how many of you celebrate Passover? Okay. When you first started celebrating Passover, did you have questions about why this and why that? I've been asking you why, right? Or in prompting you to say why. Well, some of the questions that I've received, well, one of the most frequently asked questions was, why is it that the woman lights the candles, recites the blessing in Hebrew, and welcomes Passover into her home? The answer, as the woman begins the Seder and gives light to the Passover table, so it was that from the seed of a woman, the Messiah came to perform his redemptive ministry and to give light to the world. And aren't we thankful? Yes. Aren't we thankful for our Messiah Jesus that he has come and he is coming again? Now, Papa shares with his family throughout the Seder from the Haggadah, because there's an order to this. And he shares that Passover is an account of miraculous transitions from slavery to freedom, from despair to hope, from darkness to light. God's redemption of Israel began that first Passover behind the blood-sprinkled doors in Egypt. Papa reads, God instructed the children of Israel that on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, not the 9th, not the 8th, not the 11th, the 10th day of the month of Nisan, a lamb was to be taken into each home. The commandment we find in Exodus 12:3 is a lamb is to be taken into each home. An unknown entity, nothing special. And then in Exodus 12:4 we read, God says, the lamb. All of a sudden the lamb has become unique, set apart. And then in Exodus 12:5, God says, it's your lamb. It's a personal provision from God, a lamb per household according to each man's need. Do we each have a need? Does mankind have a need? Amen. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to be reconciled to God. Papa reads that the lamb was to be an unblemished male, a year old. What does unblemished mean? The lamb. Perfect? And if you read in Deuteronomy 15:21, it says that the lamb could not be blind, could not be lame, and it couldn't have any serious defects. And in that same verse, Deuteronomy 15:21, it says, only that which is perfect can make atonement for sin. So this lamb was brought into the home. Picture it. And Exodus, again, I want to reiterate that Exodus 12 is a great passage to read in your study time regarding Passover. But picture them bringing, each house bringing a lamb into their home, and became part of the family. You know what the Hebrew word for family is? Mishpucha. Mm-hmm. I love that. Mishpucha. Say it with me. Mishpucha. And what happens when you take an animal into your home? You've gone to... How many of you have lambs? You'd be surprised. I asked that in a theater I was doing on the West Side, and there were several Native Americans there, and a lot of them raised their hands. We have lambs at our home. I said, inside the home, and it was not so much inside the home. But you've gone to the Humane Society, and maybe you've gotten a puppy or a kitten, and you bring that animal, I'm going to say animal, at the first part, home, and what does that animal become?
Part of the family.
Man, you just jumped from animal to, you glanced over the pet part, you know, it became part of the family. Yeah, it's one of the family, one of the mishpucha. Can you imagine how the people felt when they brought that lamb in? What do you think they did with that lamb? petted it. Okay, that's good. You think they maybe gave it a name? And because it's a male lamb, what's a good Jewish male name? Abraham is good.
Eli.
Okay. Moish is good too. So, and then maybe you would comb its wool. Would you comb its wool? None of you have lambs. Have you ever had lambs? Gloria has. Did you comb their wool? Okay. That's good. I don't know. I don't know from lambs. I'm from the Bronx. But I will tell you that we had chickens in our apartment on the fourth floor. Chickens. Six chickens, but that's a whole other story. But what a cute little pet that lamb was. I can just imagine its big sorrowful eyes, and it makes your heart melt, doesn't it? It's definitely your lamb. And for 4 days, the people were to scrutinize that lamb to make sure it was without blemish. And when they found it to be without blemish, what did God say that they should do with the lamb?
Kill it.
On the 14th of Nisan, they were to kill that lamb. Not a bone was to be broken, and its blood was to be applied to the lintel and the doorposts of the houses in which Passover was observed. Now, in Exodus 12:22, God instructed the children of Israel to take a bunch of hyssop. You know from hyssop, right? Some of you do, some of you don't. I wouldn't have known either. But it's an herb, it's a shrub, and it's used for purification rites. And they were to dip the hyssop into the blood that was in the basin. Check out Exodus 12:22 in your Bible to see if it says basin. I'd be curious. But I had read that passage so many times and glanced over the basin part. And then when it struck me, the basin, and I'm thinking of like a porcelain basin that my mother used to wash out, you know, underwear or lingerie in or whatever. I thought, basin, what is a basin in those days? And I did some research, and the basin was actually a depression or a ditch that was dug in front of the doors in homes, in front of the doors for homes in Egypt to prevent from flooding. Okay? So it appears that the children of Israel killed their Passover lamb outside the house by the door, and that the blood from the slaughter dripped into the basin. And then when they painted the blood on the door, they started with the lintel and came down the two doorposts. And with the blood already in the basin, the door was sealed on all sides. Does this ring a bell? What did Jesus say when he came to his people? John 10, he said, I am the door. And he said this to the masses, which were Jewish. They knew what he was talking about. I am the door. I am the Passover. I am the Passover lamb, the perfect Passover lamb. You'll find that he is our Passover in 1 Corinthians 5:7. But that verse in John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. What a picture of redemption that is. What a picture of the first Passover that is. Because what happened at that first Passover? The children of Israel went through the blood-soaked doors into safety. They found safety that night. And then they went out the next morning and headed towards the promised land, the good pasture that God had promised them. Are we marveling?
Yeah.
Is this amazing? Now, Papa continues to read, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and when I see the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, I will pass over you and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. The blood shall be a sign. A lot about the blood, isn't it? The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you. Then Papa reads, this was a new birth. This was our new birth. This was our deliverance. This was our redemption. Now, Papa pours the first cup of wine and lifts it. And this is the cup of sanctification. We have four cups in the Seder, and they all have names. Sanctification means holiness or being set apart for its intended purpose. And the first cup sets apart this meal to accomplish God's purpose and plan for this Passover Seder. And I've been praying that this Seder together with you, God would accomplish what he intends to accomplish in our lives this morning. Now, Papas, at each table, you need to make sure that your family has enough grape juice, all right, for the four cups. What we are going to do, we're not going to down that glass of grape juice at the first cup, all right? That grape juice has to last for all four cups of wine. So we're taking sips. Now, that's a good amount of grape juice, so you can take like two sips per cup. So we have a lot of, this was all, well, I'll share with you later. We'll have credits at the end. But why don't we lift our cups, and I'm going to pray, and then we will drink. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. Let's drink. Now, on a night nearly 2,000 years ago, a Passover Seder was conducted by a young rabbi amongst his friends in an upper room in Jerusalem. His name was Joshua, or Yeshua in Hebrew, or Jesus in the Greek. So Jesus celebrated a Passover Seder at that Last Supper. The Last Supper is indeed a Passover Seder. And he lifted that first cup of sanctification. He recited the prayer in Hebrew, and he distributed among his followers, his friends, and they drank. Then at the traditional Passover Seder, down through the years, and in Jesus' day, what comes next in our order is the washing. At the first hand washing, only Papa washes his hands, and that sets him apart. That shows that he's the most important person at the table. What did Jesus do at that Passover with his disciples? He washed the disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas. Now it's time for our Seder plate. And ladies, you have, the tray is your Seder plate, all right? So I'm not going to ask you to lift it up, but here is my Seder plate. And at the Seder, in a traditional Jewish home, and in a Messianic Jewish home, the Papa would lift it for all the mishpucha to see. And Papas, if you would take the cup of parsley, because at this point in our Seder, we're going to begin to partake of the elements. And parsley, Papa reads from the Haggadah, which is green, represents a renewed life. Life in Egypt, Papa explains, was a life of pain and suffering and tears, and you've got salt water on your tray too. And Papas, you're going to begin to pass around the parsley, and each lady take a sprig of parsley and dip it into the salt water and eat. We're going to see that the tears are represented by the salt water. So we're going to dip the parsley into the salt water and remember the pain and the anguish the people knew, and eat and not forget. Okay, so let's do that. Let us dip the parsley into the salt water, eat, remember, and not forget. And as you're doing that, I just want to share that, yeah, there was hardship and suffering in Egypt. Scripture says that Pharaoh wanted to make it very difficult for the Jewish people. But there was also renewed life. Isn't it amazing that the Passover Seder does focus on renewed life? Okay. And as you might be thinking, okay, why am I tasting this? Kathy, why can't you just taste it for me? Good question. I'm glad you asked. These items are tasted by each family member, and that's instructed by the rabbis to feel as if they've gone through that experience of the Passover, that first Passover, to feel like they have gone through God's deliverance of them from bondage in Egypt. All right? But Passover, too, here's another thought about renewed life, about resurrection. What season is Passover observed in?
Spring.
Do we have resurrection all around us in the spring? The deadness of winter comes back to life. We definitely see a celebration of resurrection in this Passover Seder. And when I think of a renewed life, too, I immediately think of John 3, when Nicodemus, who was the teacher in Israel, came to Jesus under the cloak of night and said, you know, I have many questions. He was asking about a renewed life. And you might have questions about a renewed life. And I forgot to tell you at the beginning that there is a wonderful Jewish proverb that says, when you have questions, ask. It's laziness not to ask, so we need to ask. Now, Papa then pours the second cup of wine. So Papa says, is there enough grape juice in your family's cups? Okay, he pours the second cup of wine, and this cup is called the cup of plagues or judgment, plagues like the 10 plagues that God poured out on Egypt, but it's also called the cup of praise. Isn't that odd? Okay, how can it be? Judgment and praise? Check out Exodus 14, verses 19 to 20. And in that passage, it tells us that as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, God was a pillar of cloud. The glory of God was before them as a pillar of cloud that gave light to the Jewish people, and it gave darkness to the Egyptians who followed them. And so we have the cup of plagues or judgment and praise, the same cup. Well, we're not going to drink it. What color is the wine?
Red.
Okay. In Bible times, in biblical times, wine was often diluted with warm water. And this, of course, in our celebration represents what? The wine represents blood of the Passover lamb, right, specifically. And the green of the parsley, while it does represent renewed life, it also represents the hyssop that was used to dip into the blood to paint the lintel and the doorposts of each home. Now, Papa lifts at this point the matzah tash, and you have a matzah tash. This is the matzah tash on my table, but you have a matzah tash on your blue plate, and it looks like a pile of napkins. And this matzah tash is often called unity, the unity, right? The unity holds three pieces of matzah, okay? Isn't that kind of odd? To me, it's odd. Most of the time, people don't agree with me, but I'll just share what I think. When I heard this first, unity and three pieces of matzah, I don't know about you, but when I think of unity, I think of one, okay? But so this is called unity by the Jewish people, and it has three pieces of matzah. Now, Papas, you're going to lift the middle piece of matzah. You've got to find it. There are three pieces. You've got to find the middle hidden piece of matzah. And you're going to remove it from its container. And you're going to break it in half. And Papa says, at this point in the Seder, it doesn't break so easily in half, does it? Your matzah might be fresher than my matzah. Mine didn't break so easily. I have stale matzah. This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Let all who are in need celebrate Passover. Jesus took that middle piece of matzah so long ago and lifted it up. And what did he say? This is my body given for you. Papa then takes one of the halves of that middle broken piece of matzah and he wraps it. You've got a napkin on top of your matzah tash, a napkin that's not holding any matzah. So you take one of the halves of that piece of matzah and you wrap it in the napkin. And Papa hides it. He buries it during the Seder. So, Papas, you can bury it under your seat. I don't mean that you should sit on it, but under the table, I guess I should say. And after dinner, the children look for it and find it and raise it from its burial place. Okay? This buried and raised piece of matzah has a name. Does anyone know what that name is? Afikomen is the name. Afikomen. Okay. Now, Jewish tradition says the three pieces of matzah represent the three classes of Jewish people, the priests, the Levites, and the common people. Some Jewish people say that the three pieces of matzah represent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, unity is a very appropriate name for this matzah tash, because the unity represents whom? The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The middle piece of matzah represents whom?
Jesus.
Jesus' body was scourged for us. Jesus' body was pierced for us. Did you ever notice what matzah looks like? It's got stripes, some more than others, and it's got holes. And remember, this is without leaven. Matzah is a food without leaven. And leaven is a symbol of
sin.
Matzah actually means sweet without sourness. And it speaks of our sinless, perfect Messiah, Jesus, who came to fulfill all righteousness, Scripture says. At his death, Jesus' body was wrapped in a linen cloth. The afikomen is wrapped in a napkin. Jesus' body was buried in a tomb. The afikomen is buried by the papa during the Seder dinner. And as the afikomen is sought for after dinner by the children, it's raised from its hiding place. And Jesus' body was raised for us. Do you know what afikomen means? It's actually a Greek word in the middle of a Hebrew celebration. And that Greek word means, I am come. I am come. And how interesting that during the Seder, that afikomen, after it's raised, after dinner, it's eaten with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Jesus shared a Passover meal with his disciples, demonstrating how Passover is central to God's plan of redemption, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Papa then lifts the second cup of wine. We're still hanging around that second cup of wine. The cup of plagues or judgment and or praise. And praise, I should say. And he reads from the Haggadah that a full cup is a symbol of joy. And indeed, we praise God's mighty deliverance. But we reduce the fullness of this cup in remembrance of the lives that were sacrificed to bring about release from slavery. So how is this cup reduced without drinking? Because we're not going to drink it. We're pouring it. We're sprinkling. We're sprinkling. And I'm going to borrow Elijah's table, place setting here. But you're going to dip your finger into this cup of wine and sprinkle a drop onto your plate and yell out the plagues after me. Okay? So we're going to start with blood. And sprinkle that. Frogs.
Frogs.
Oh, you can do better. Gnats.
Gnats.
Good. Flies.
Flies.
Livestock.
Livestock.
Boils.
Boils.
Hail.
Hail.
Locusts.
Locusts.
Darkness.
Darkness.
Death of the firstborn.
Death of the firstborn.
And I don't know about you, but I don't have an extra napkin, so I'm licking my finger. But now it's time for a joyful song in the Seder. And I love the song. How many of you know Dayenu? It's on the hit parade. Dayenu. I love what Dayenu means. It means it is enough, or we would have been satisfied. And it goes like this. Ilu hotzi hotzianu, hotzianu mi mitzrayim, hotzianu mi mitzrayim, hayenu. I didn't Dayenu. I didn't enunciate that too well. Okay, now it's your turn. Go ahead. Well, we'll sing the chorus. We'll sing the chorus. The chorus is one word, and it's Dayenu. Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu, 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 Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. Hey! Good! Good. But that's such a great word to carry with us. Throughout day by day, moment by moment, throughout this week, throughout this life, because Dayenu is saying, I am satisfied. How many times do I think, I'm not satisfied? Mm-hmm. You know, why isn't this happening? I need to always sing Dayenu. I am satisfied in what God has provided through Jesus, the Messiah. Now, at Jewish homes, many seders, Susan, right, go on for 4 and 5 hours. Do not worry. We're not going to be here for 4 and 5 hours. But it's a family affair. It's mishpucha. And they would sing verse after verse of Dayenu. And some of the verses go like this. If he had merely rescued us from Egypt, but had not punished the Egyptians, what? Dayenu. If he had merely fed us with manna, but had not given us the Sabbath, Dayenu. If he had merely given us the Torah, but had not brought us to the land of Israel, Dayenu. If he had merely brought us to the land of Israel, but had not built for us the temple, Dayenu, we would have been satisfied. Those of us who are messianic believers, believers in Jesus, who know Jesus personally, we can add a further Dayenu to this song. Because if God had only provided salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus, would it have been enough? Yes, yes. But when Jesus came, he said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. He satisfies us, doesn't he? And he gives us a joy in living, which only comes from a personal relationship with him. He is the bread of life. He is the manna from heaven, the way, the truth, and the life, and we are satisfied in him. Now, after singing Dayenu, I'm going to share with you what Papa reads from the Haggadah, which means the telling. Good. And the rabbis have commentated in their commentaries this, and I think this is so key. In every generation, let each man look on himself as if he came forth out of Egypt. That's why we're participating all in the elements. As it is said, and thou shalt tell thy son, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came forth out of Egypt. The rabbis teach that the Exodus and redemption are not only to be taken as history, they're to be taken as a personal experience. We have a personal God. We each have personal needs that only a personal God can satisfy. Let us now drink from this cup of plagues, judgment, and praise God for his mighty deeds on our behalf. Amen. Papa then breaks the remaining half of the matzah, not the afikoman. So Papa's, you should have another half hanging around. So you're going to break up that piece of matzah and then you're going to distribute it to your children in little bite-sized pieces. So let's say 3 pieces to each person, okay? 3 pieces to each person. A lot of little pieces, yes. So you can snack on it. Is it as good as that rolled concoction with the chocolate chips and the Judy, I shouldn't call it concoction. Judy's delight. Okay, Papa's, then would you hang out, Papa's, for a minute. The youngest child at the Passover Seder table asks the 4 important questions, and I'm not going to ask you to pick a child at your table today, but I'll ask those questions for the child. And the first question, and I know you know this so well, it's Manishtana Halayla Lazet Halola Halaykoi. Oh, boy, did I mess that up. Manishtana Halayla Hazeh Mechol Halaylos. Which means, why is this night so different from all other nights? And Papa would answer, on this night we celebrate the going forth of the Jewish people from slavery into freedom. If you had to use one word for Passover, you could sum it up by saying freedom, freedom. The child then asks, on all other nights we eat bread with leaven. On this night, why do we eat only matzah? And I know Jewish people, Susan, who were sick of matzah after the week. I love matzah. But then Papa says, when Pharaoh let our forefathers go from Egypt, they were forced to flee in great haste. As the children of Israel fled from Egypt, they didn't have time for their dough to rise. The sun, which beat down on the dough as they carried it along, baked it into unleavened bread called matzah. The child then asks, on all other nights we eat all kinds of vegetables. Now, why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? That's a legitimate question. On Passover, we eat only bitter herbs, Papa says, because our forefathers were slaves in Egypt and their lives were made very bitter. The child asks, on all other nights, we never think of dipping herbs in water or anything else. Why on this night do we dip the parsley in salt water and the matzah into the charoset? We dip the parsley in salt water, Papa says, because it reminds us of a renewed life that we longed for following a life of pain, suffering, and tears. We dip the matzah into the charoset to remember the sweetness of freedom. It's another word that defines Passover, that was ours through God's deliverance. Then I like this one. On all other nights, the child asks, we eat either sitting or reclining. Why on this night do we eat only reclining? And it's funny because I've asked the different Passover seders of Jewish people who have celebrated Passover, do you eat reclining? Susan, have you eaten reclining at your Passover Seder?
My grandparents.
Your grandparents did. Yeah. Okay. They were more Orthodox.
Yes.
Right. Yeah. But there are a lot of Seders that we, what are we doing? We're sitting up. So we should. I should talk. but Papa said that reclining was a sign of a free man. Since our forefathers were freed on this night, we recline at the table. So consider that. Think of that. Then ask people if they are reclining at the Passover table. Now, Papas, you've distributed those pieces of matzah, right? Okay. You're going to be ready to distribute the horseradish. So lift that horseradish. Did you know that was horseradish, ladies?
Yeah.
The aroma is wafting. Is that a good word? But okay, so pass this around, and you are to dip the matzah into the horseradish, or use a spoon there. And I see Linda taking like a little. I'm trying to think of what it looks like, the head of a needle or something of horseradish. And Papa reads this. And this horseradish is also called maror. He says, as sweet as our lives are today, let us remember how bitter life was for the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. And as we dip the matzah into the bitter herbs, the maror, the horseradish, let us allow, and this indeed will, the bitter taste to cause us to shed tears of compassion for the sorrow that our ancestors knew. And for us, ladies, let us remember that Jesus went through the bitter cup for us, that he went through the judgment of God for us. So let's dip the matzah into the horseradish and let's eat and remember and not forget. Now, Papas, you got to immediately, and I should have said this before, send around the charoset, which is the apple mixture. So on the heels of that matzah, you dip your matzah, on the heels of the horseradish rather, you dip the matzah into that sweet charoset, and it will quell, or whatever the word is, the taste of the horseradish. And Papa says, the children of Israel made bricks for Pharaoh's cities, and actually, this is to remind us of the mortar that was used for those bricks. We remember this task with a mixture of apples, cinnamon, nuts, and wine called charoset. Let us dip the matzah into the charoset and remember the hardships the Israelites endured under the whips of Pharaoh's taskmasters. But its sweetness will remind us of the freedom that was ours through God's deliverance. You know, in the midst of bitterness, there's always sweetness with God, isn't there? And his deliverance is sweetness. Jesus is sweet to us. Praise God. And we have freedom in Jesus. Is this not a visual aid for the gospel? Now, on your Passover Seder tray, you should have an egg. And it's a different color, perhaps, unless you're used to buying brown eggs. But this is a roasted egg, right? So, Papa, if you would please lift the roasted egg on your plate. And Papa from the Haggadah reads that this egg speaks of sacrifice, which can no longer be made because the temple was destroyed. You know, in the midst of the Seder, there is always the reminder to the Jewish people that there is no sacrifice. There is no atonement for sin. And what does God require? God requires blood to be shed to atone for sin. And I always thought it was strange that an egg, I've got to brown this egg, come to think of it, but an egg reminds us of sacrifice. What does an egg remind you of?
Life.
Life, yeah, that's what I thought of immediately. So when I started reading different Haggadahs to put this together, I thought sacrifice. But what does sacrifice lead to? And you got to work with me on this, okay? What does sacrifice lead to? Jesus is our sacrifice, and he died. He died. And his death gives us life, eternal life. So that is the symbol of the egg. Sacrifice that leads to eternal life. And then Papa says there is on our Seder plate or tray the shank bone of a lamb. And what did you say, Susan? Oh, it sort of doesn't look like a shank bone of a lamb. Give me a break. No, I never said that before. Usually people don't say anything, but I see Kathy's face. You're too astute. But you would know a chicken bone from a shank bone of a lamb. This is what a shank bone of a lamb looks like. Right. I got this from a church where we had a Seder, and it was a banquet. And the woman who was in charge of the banquet went to a Chinese butcher shop and asked for shank bones from a lamb and got a whole slew of them. So that was exciting to me. But Papa reads that this roasted shank bone represents the lamb. Okay, it represents the lamb whose blood marked the houses of the children of Israel. And then Papa says, since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Jewish people do not eat lamb at Passover. And the shank bone of the lamb does indeed represent the sacrificial lamb. Now, here's another little Hebrew lesson, but it's a little Hebrew lesson. This has a name as well. Okay, it's not Afikomen, it's not Moish, but this shank bone in Hebrew means zeroah, and zeroah means arm. All right, remember what we said about God's protection, God's outstretched arm. The zeroah speaks of God's outstretched arm by which he freed his people from Egypt, by which he redeemed his people, by which he promised ultimate redemption through Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross for us. The blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost, that first Passover, physically saved the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. The blood of the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus, will give us eternal life and bring us to the ultimate promised land, heaven, when we receive his gift of forgiveness, when we trust in him. Do you know what the Hebrew word for salvation is? Yeshua. And that's Jesus' Hebrew name.
Yeshua.
Mm-hmm. Yeshua. Do you know, we found this out last week, that at the first Passover in Egypt, not only the children of Israel were freed from bondage, but who else came along with them? It's in Exodus 12, verse 38. It says, a mixed multitude. Gentiles. Mixed multitude means there had to be Jewish people and Gentiles. And they were probably slaves from Egypt. And also, Egypt was a conquering country. So they would conquer a land and bring their captives into Egypt and make them slaves. So think of this. Many, many nations were represented by that mixed multitude being delivered with the Jewish people out of bondage from Egypt. That's speaking about God's plan of redemption, isn't it? From all the nations. Janice?
Back to the shank. What part of the animal was the shank?
Oh, you got to ask that, huh? What part of the animal? By the leg? Is it the leg?
Upper leg.
Upper
leg.
I was, oh, good. I'm sorry?
Didn't the Roman soldiers break Jesus' legs?
They didn't. See, that's the thing. They usually did break the legs of those who were crucified because it was a long, agonizing death, and they had to take the bodies down because it was preparation day for Passover when Jesus was crucified. But he had died already. And remember, they pierced his side and blood and water spilled out, so his legs weren't broken. And that fits into not in the instructions in Exodus 12, not a bone was to be broken of the Passover lamb. I got chills. That's a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. I'm glad you brought that up. Thank you. So, now it's after dinner. Oh, I'm full. Wasn't that good? And after dinner, what happens? What did I say would be the children would look for the Afikoman? And the child who found the wrapped middle piece of broken matzah, the child that finds this, ladies, would get a prize. Well, but think of this. We who are trusting, embracing in God's promises, in his promise of the Messiah, do we get a prize? Eternal life. That is the greatest prize. And prior to the temple's destruction in 70 AD, now, Jewish people did eat lamb at Passover, and it was the last food to be eaten at Passover. But since Jewish people do not eat lamb at Passover, guess what the last food is that's eaten at Passover? The Afikoman. The Afikoman. And what does Afikoman mean? I am come. So this is the last message of the Seder that is on the minds, and I pray the hearts of the people who observe Passover, the last message of the Seder. And with this Afikoman, after dinner, Jesus at his Passover Seder with the disciples so long ago instituted the new covenant, which God had promised to Israel in the book of Jeremiah, using the Afikoman as a symbol. And Afikoman represents his own body, and he said, lifting it, "This is my body given for you," as we mentioned before. So, Papas, would you break up the Afikoman into little bite-sized pieces and distribute it at your table? And those of you who have a relationship, who have a personal relationship with Jesus, we're going to partake of this and thank him for indeed coming and paying the price for our sin. And we look forward, obviously, to his coming again. So let's do this quietly. Let's eat of this Afikoman and thank God and remember and not forget. And immediately after the Afikoman is eaten, the third cup, the cup of redemption, is poured out. And with this cup, we have the reminder of the shed blood of the innocent lamb which brought forth redemption from Egypt. And not yet to drink, but Papa reads from the Haggadah that God promised that he would return his people from slavery, that he would redeem his people with an outstretched arm. And we know now that it's through Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross that we are redeemed eternally. And it is this cup after supper in the upper room that Jesus raised and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let us drink and thank God." That evening in the upper room, as they left the upper room, it was customary for Jewish people to sing from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And this they sang as Jesus and his disciples were on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what they sang as Jesus was ultimately on the way to the cross. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad with it." With joy he went to the cross for us. With joy he redeemed us. With joy we should live for him. Jesus is our sin bearer, our substitute for sin, for those who cry out to him for forgiveness. The prophet Isaiah wrote in the Hebrew scriptures, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our Messiah came, he died, and he shed his blood. He was the perfect Passover lamb, and through his outstretched arms on the cross, he provides for all who place their trust, their faith in him, redemption from sin forever, ever. Now, today in Jewish homes, there is a place setting that has not been touched, but I have touched it today. I have to get another plate next time. But this place setting, who is this for? Did you know it? Notice this? It's for Elijah. Elijah. This cup is Elijah's cup. But Elijah is not here in the paparesis from the Haggadah. And he says each year in Jewish homes during the Passover, the door is open. The children are sent out to look for Elijah, but Elijah never joins the Seder. He never comes to the Seder. And Papa reads, each year we pray that Elijah would come to the Seder, bringing a time of peace and freedom. You know why? Because they believe that Elijah will bring the time of the Messiah. But Afikomen, what does that mean again? I am come. The Messiah has already come. And his name is Yeshua, Jesus, and he's coming again. Now we have the fourth cup, the cup of acceptance, and I see some of you have done a good job on your grape juice, and others of you have a lot of grape juice left. And Kathy is sharing with Jan because Jan doesn't have any left. So, Papa says, with this cup, God is saying, I will take you to me for a people. This is the cup of acceptance. This speaks of the time when the Lord will gather and restore Israel. Israel. Israel, who God says, you know, Israel, throughout the Tanakh, you have strayed so many times, but I have an everlasting love for you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, Israel. And God assured Israel of his undying love. And because of that, because we see God's character and how he has dealt with Israel, how he has communicated with Israel, and his covenant with Israel, we see that God is a faithful God. He's a loving God. His love is unconditional, isn't it? We know that because of God's loyal love for Israel, we who are believers in the Messiah Jesus can fully grasp the meaning of this Passover Seder, can't we? And the fourth cup of acceptance, you know what this represents? This represents our great hope that someday Jesus is coming back to take his followers to be with him. And I think of the verse in John 14. It says, let not your heart be troubled. It says, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will take you with me so that you can be with me also. Let us drink and thank God for what he is yet to do in our lives as believers in him. The Seder of Passover is now complete. Even as our salvation, our redemption is complete because it has been fulfilled by Jesus the Messiah. Now, on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, remember that date? On the 10th day, what was that 10th day? They took the lambs into the homes. Well, in Jesus' day, it was called Lamb Selection Day. Thank you, Joyce. On the 10th day of Nisan, each year, the lambs would come into Jerusalem, the lambs which were to be sacrificed at Passover. They rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. Jesus rode the colt of a donkey into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, the perfect Passover lamb to be sacrificed for us. And for 4 days, he was scrutinized. His family scrutinized him, and you know what? They found him to be blameless. You go through the trials, the mock trials that were held, and you see that Pilate, Herod, the Sanhedrin, the thief on the cross, they found him to be blameless. And so in keeping with that first Passover, where if the lamb was blameless, the animal Passover lamb, what happened? It was killed. So on the 14th, of Nisan, At 9 o'clock in the morning, as the animal Passover lambs were being brought to the temple and tied to the altar to be slain, at 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus, our perfect Passover lamb, was nailed to the cross. He was crucified. And at 3 o'clock, when the high priest lifted the knife and killed the last Passover animal lamb in the temple, what did Jesus cry out from the cross?
It is finished.
It is finished. And he gave up his spirit for us. It is finished. No more animal sacrifices would ever need to be made for sin. He had paid the price. The debt was paid in full. Jesus fully satisfied God's righteous demands. But was that the end? If that was the end, then why are we here, right? No, because 3 days later, what happened?
He rose
from the dead, and he conquered sin and death. And I was thinking about this. Death is the greatest oppressor of man. You know, greater than Rome, greater than any world power, death is the greatest oppressor. And Jesus conquered death. And it is because of him that I can understand Passover, and I pray that you can understand it too. It is because of God's victorious work on our behalf that is eternal. Because of the Passover lamb, the promised one of Israel, because of him, we can say, it is enough. I am satisfied. So can we say that together? It is enough. I am satisfied. And let's sing Dayenu one more time. Not the Iluhotzi part, but the chorus, okay? Dayenu, Dayenu.